Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to Philemon as we continue this short series. Theme tonight, as Brother Steve announced, is humility and love for Christ's sake. So the background again to this epistle is Paul is writing to Philemon, who's probably a minister at the church in Colossae, and he's had a runaway slave, Onesimus, who's run away from this church and he's found himself with the Apostle Paul. We looked last week at something of the grace of God which was found in Philemon and how Christ's love had changed his life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is appealing to him really, the great love Christ has had to him, that he would show this to Onesimus. But we just pause thinking about Philemon. He had this large house which the church met into. He had this wonderful Christian reputation. He was obviously a godly man, a wonderful man to be around. And yet sin can find its way in every place. And despite having a kind and gracious master, Onesimus decided to run away from him and steal money as well. And he finds himself in Rome. Well, I'd like to look at verses, where are we? 8 through to 16, and we consider humility, Paul's humility to Philemon, Paul's humility in his circumstances, Paul's humility and love to Onesimus, and then why the Apostle Paul was able to exhort in such a gracious way. So we consider humility to Philemon. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul firstly says, therefore, he's referring to what has gone before. And he's taken a very, very humble approach. He was a great apostle, as he reminds Philemon. He says, I could just command you as an apostle. We perhaps don't realise the impact the Apostle Paul had, being an apostle out of time. And the great respect he would have been held in the church is exactly the same as Peter and James and John. And he literally could have said, Philemon, you've heard the parable our Lord taught about forgiveness. It's in, if Matthew was around, then it's in Matthew. You know what the Lord said. You know how much he loves you. You've got to do it. But look at his approach. It's a wonderful approach. What a lesson. Very humbling to read as a pastor, how he deals with his situation. He doesn't just throw some scripture and say, that's what you've got to do. He really encourages him in love. He says, therefore, he's built up his argument in the first 7 verses, praising God for the grace in Philemon. And he's saying this in effect, oh Philemon, because of what the Lord has done for you, now can you, and you're such a good example of this, it's wonderful to see God's grace in your life. Could you forgive Onesimus? What a marvellous, very humble approach. He doesn't stand on his status as the great apostle. He encourages him in love. He appeals to him as well, to himself. In verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged. They would have labored together, they would have worked together, this great apostle, this junior minister, if you like. And he's almost saying, look, it's me, Paul, writing to you, the aged one. I'm getting on now. I've toiled so much. He's about 60, but he probably looked 80. He'd worked so hard. He's almost saying, would you do this for me? He's beseeching him. Do you see how he approaches it? And isn't that a reflection of Jesus Christ, how he deals with us? He's so gracious to us. Very rarely does he strike us with the rod. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How much trouble is caused amongst Christian brethren by people standing on their rights and their entitlements, and even in a wrong way, standing on scripture. He appeals to him for his own heart's sake in verse 12. He has such love for Onesimus. He says, I'm sending you my own heart. He's saying that this is almost my love, the object of my love coming to you. He's my son. Oh, please, have mercy upon him. What a tender way to deal with that. And he's very humble in how he treats Onesimus. He wants Onesimus to stay with him, really. He could have easily said, Something amazing's happened, Philemon. You won't believe it. The Lord saved Onesimus. I know you thought he was a wrong one, but he's a good one. He's with me now, and I'm going to keep him with me. And when I finish him, I'll send him back. But how wisely he deals with it. And he says that I would love him to stay with me, but I don't want you to feel compelled to do this. But rather, I'd like it to be voluntary, that you would do this not for me even, but for the Lord. I'd rather you would see that this is the most gracious, this is the most loving thing to do before the Lord Jesus Christ. How wise he approaches things. How tender. He doesn't just go steaming in there. The Lord says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He obviously weighed the situation up and thought, what is the best way to do this? It's only a small thing, really. But yet, the small things can be the greatest irritations. It's like a little stone in the shoe. It's not like a nail through your foot, but you're walking along and it just irritates and it niggles at you. And isn't that the same with what I call the paper cuts of life? A bit of thoughtless on our behalf. Just a careless word, a careless action. And perhaps a Christian that's struggling a bit in their walk, and you've got a little problem there, a little fire. How wisely and tenderly he deals with it. And how he beseeches to his heart to do the right thing. This appeal of love. In Corinthians he reads, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, that we could do our service to the Lord, do good as unto him. Not being afraid of what people think, but to see that it's the right thing. I think of the godly men I know, the mature men in the faith, the men who God has really laid his hand upon and used. And this is the character they exude. This is the gentle encouragement. If I speak to them, they will give. They know scripture so much, they could throw 50 Bible verses at me. But this gentle encouragement is something to aspire to. He doesn't lecture Philemon. He calls him a beloved brother, and he calls Onesimus the same. And he says, I wish that you would do this for me. It says that the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must be gentle. He must be apt to teach and patient. And that's exactly the mindset Paul had here. He's reflecting something of the grace of Jesus Christ. What an example for us in our dealings with each other as Christians. And yet he wasn't a man that was afraid to go straight at it if he needed to. He went to the Apostle Peter, didn't he? In effect, he said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. When your fellow Jews that have been saved aren't around, you're all friendly to the Gentiles. As soon as the Jews turn up, you won't have anything to do with them. You tell them they need to be circumcised, and you start telling them what foods they can't eat. And you see, you don't even follow that yourself. And you see, I withstood him to his face. So he picked his battles when he needed to. And that's why I hear about these great men, some of the well-known leaders of the faith today, and people that have worked them. They say, you know, they take so much flack from people, but when it comes to truth or lies, they're unflinching. But otherwise, if it's personal insult, they'll bear it patiently. They'll bear insults about their own family. They'll be ill-treated, but when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to truth, they're like a piece of flint. Oh, what grace is needed in that. So we see something of the humility displayed by the Apostle Paul, and a wonderful example for myself and you this evening to follow. But look at the humility, secondly, in his circumstances. He describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a man in chains. He doesn't come across as a man that's threatened with what's going on in his life, does he? This is a man that knows the Lord. He's content that God rules his life. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, he's been locked up for preaching the gospel, for persecution. But in a way, he's saying, Christ has allowed this to happen. He knows that God decides what's best for him on his short pilgrimage to heaven. Eventually, he'd be martyred. In Matthew 10, and verses 29 to 31, we read this. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Oh, brothers and sisters, this evening, do we trust our great God in the very smallest detail of our lives? Are we content in our circumstances, knowing that the very hairs of our head are numbered, that nothing can happen unless God permits it? And if God permits it in some mysterious, sometimes painful way, it's for our best. We see this of the Apostle Paul. There he is in chains. He served the Lord so faithfully, so diligently. And yet he says, well, I'm a prisoner of Christ at the moment. That's where he's put me. That's where the Lord wants me. Oh, to have that humility about our circumstances, whatever troubles us at the moment. He clearly didn't see that he had any right to be greater than his master and be spared such things. He obviously had a view of Christ who went to Calvary, who was humiliated by men, but for the greater purpose. And so we should seek that, emulate that Christ-like spirit. But look at his humility in service. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And the emphasis there is while in my chains. There he is. He's content in his circumstances. He's found a measure of peace. But he's not in one sense saying, well, this is enough for me. You know, I'll try and be cheerful and we'll get on with it. The Lord's in control. Oh no, he sees himself as a servant of God, wherever the Lord places him. And there he is, reaching out. He finds this runaway thief, who's a slave, who's come to see him, who's in circumstances we don't fully understand. He's been with the Apostle Paul. And what does he do? Well, this is an opportunity to serve the Lord. This young man, he doesn't know anything about Christ. I must share with him. I must serve, even here, in a Roman prison, with probably two Romans chained to him. He saw it as an opportunity to serve God. Oh, that we would have that service mentality, that servant mentality, that our days, yes, we enjoy our life here on earth, but to be spent glorifying God. Now, I'd like to look at something of the humility and love which the Apostle Paul showed to Onesimus. How much we see of God's grace in that Onesimus even met the Apostle Paul, that the Lord would order his life, this would happen. There's the Apostle Paul, as we've thought, he's in this great trial, this great difficulty he's in, his ministry's been hindered, he's content. And yet he feels a genuine affection. He loves him, he calls him my son. He sees this thief. I don't know what character he was. He must have been not so good if he's done this. He was a sinner like all of us. It could have almost been an irritation to him, couldn't he? He could have thought, this is a misspent youth. He's run away from who? Philemon, that godly, kind man. I know what sort of master Philemon would be. He's dared to do that to my friend. Oh, I haven't got much time for him. He doesn't see it like that. Ah, there's this man, this young man. Oh, he doesn't know Christ. That's his real problem. Not that he's greedy and steals. Not that he's selfish. Not that he wants to escape. His real problem is he doesn't know Jesus Christ. What a poor man. I remember what my life was like before I knew Jesus Christ, he says. Oh, I must share this news. What love and tenderness he has to him. He doesn't rest on his laurels. He doesn't say, well, I'm the great Apostle Paul. I founded all these churches. I've got stuff to do for the Lord. Can't trouble myself with this man. But yet, he seeks to love him in a really Christ-like way. He doesn't just share the gospel with him and say, well, it's up to you now, whether you believe it or not. He really loves him. Onesimus could see that, because this man really cares about me. I wonder if people see that in myself and you when we speak to them about the Lord, that we have the ability in difficult circumstances of our own to put them to one side and show something of the love of Christ. He was willing to risk his friendship with Philemon. He obviously really loved Philemon. Philemon would have been hurt by Onesimus running away. And yet he's going to write a letter begging Onesimus to take him back. He might have thought, oh, now hang on a minute. What will Philemon think of me if I ask this? He might be upset. Oh, I'm not sure if I can do that. We've been good friends and it's not worth really risking the friendship over it. He doesn't think like that. The fear of man is a snare, it says in Proverbs. He says, no, I must do the right thing before Christ. Perhaps you've got decisions to make this evening. not necessarily morally right or wrong in one sense, but niggling away at the back of your mind is, what will so-and-so think? What will they say? But the Apostle Paul would say, what would Christ say? What would he think of your decision? Is it a decision based on grace and love, or is it a decision based on the fear of man and self-preservation? Look at the humility, how he speaks about this young convert. In verse 11, he says to him that, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. The scholars say Onesimus means useful. And these words, unprofitable, is a play on words, if you like that sort of thing. He's saying that he once was useless to you. Now he really is useful. He really is living up to his name. There's this young Christian, no doubt like we were, very enthusiastic, probably got lots of wrong ideas, got things wrong. And he says, it's about this newborn convert, oh, he's a changed man, Philemon. No, even though he's run off with his money, he's a changed man, Philemon. I vouch for him. He's going to be useful to you now. He delights in the grace of God in this young convert's life. Isn't that example to us that we should delight in what the Lord Jesus is doing in the lives of others? Perhaps if someone's delivered from a sin, or we see someone comes from a very troubled background, but then they say, well, I know Christ now. I remember Paul Washer telling a story. He was having a lunch with these ministers that were ultra-reformed, and I hope we're ultra-reformed here, but they were quite sort of po-faced. And this young man came up, who was their waiter. Paul Washer's a minister, by the way, if you don't know him. He came up and he's a waiter. He was dressed alternatively, if you like, with funny bangles, but he's a very young Christian, and he saw Paul Washer, and he saw his Bible, and he said, are you a Christian? And he said, well, I am, yes. And he proceeded to tell Paul Washer, well, this is how I became a Christian. And Paul Washer said he'd probably put a bit more detail in that you'd like. Anyway, Paul Washer said the young man went, and the minister was sat down very stern-faced. And he said to them, it's better to have something and not quite know what you've got than to know about something and not have it. And he was quite straight with them, because they were so hard-faced. Friends, the Lord might bring all sorts of people in here. And what we're looking for is, do they know Jesus Christ? And if they know Jesus Christ, then that is good enough. And we build on that. We rejoice in that. We see as well that he didn't bring up his past. There's a lovely little phrase. He didn't hold on to his past. He says something like this, if I can find it. He's so gracious in verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. That little phrase, departed for a while. How graciously speaking about someone didn't depart for a while. He took the money from this godly man and legged it to the great city of Rome. He didn't even talk about his theft, but he alludes to it. Doesn't it say love covers a multitude of sins? Oh, it's wrong when we bring up the past, friends. It's wrong when we point the finger at what people have done in the past. What's done in the past stays in the past. We don't broadcast other people's sins and faults. He's so gracious how he deals with them. And why is he like this? Because he loved Onesimus like a brother. He wants this new convert. He'd be like Peter Masters, if you like, we use him. He wouldn't appreciate using him as an example. Meet a newly converted man from a violent gang. And he loves him so much, he just wants to spend all his time with him. And I'm sure Peter Masters would be like that. But do you see, some greatly used by God, and there's this new convert. What would we do? Oh, well, I've met this chap. We think, well, I've done my bit now. And now who can, oh yes, such and such can look after them. We think, well, that's that done. Yeah, I've been kind. I forget about them now. He loved him so much, this new convert. He loved him. Why did he love him? Why did he want to spend time with him? I wish I could keep him. Well, because he's a brother. He says he's like me. I was a sinner. I stoned the Lord's people. I wished them dead. And Christ showed me such grace. And now he's shown this runaway slave grace, this thief. And we're brothers. We're family. Now that is the true hallmark of a Christian. It transcends culture. It transcends backgrounds. It transcends bank balances. It transcends race. Everything. Someone said to me recently, in modern day Britain, to have this diverse church you get in places, it's amazing. Only God could do that. Elsewhere there's such friction and stones being thrown and arguments, but here we unite around the gospel of Christ. I hope that we love other Christians like this, that we see them as family. I hope that we're like the Apostle Paul. We never become too proud to associate with someone. We say, well, you know, I've got a first class degree and they can barely read and write. So, well, I'll do them a favour, have a little chat to them, but really want to go and speak to my fellow academics. Or I'm very sporty and they're a bit of a wet drip, really. Or the other way round, they're a bit rough and I'm a bit more cultured than that. Whatever it is, they're rich and I'm poor. Reverse snobbery. I'm poor, they're rich. No. We say, oh, they're Christians. No matter what their past. I hope that no matter how much the Lord gives us responsibility-wise in his church, we don't think we're above the little Christians, the one who've only just become a Christian. But we see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. You can see why the Apostle Paul, God moved him to write these words, because he really was living this out. In Philippians, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And you know, all truly holy, great men are like this. All the ones I've met. Yes, I remember certain messages. Yes, there's certain things stick in their mind. But as I've got to know them, it's their character. And they always have so much time for you. They never make you feel like you're taking up their time. They never make you feel like they're doing a favour for you. They reflect something of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, friends, we are what we are. We're not what we say we are. We're not what we talk about. We're not what our knowledge is. We are what we are. We'll be judged by our actions by people. It's a very searching thing. We can say what we like, but how we treat people, that's how they'll judge us. How we act, as well as how we think in our heart, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ will judge us. I heard a sad story once of a fellow minister shared it with me. He was too discreet to say who the other person was, but he had gone to a great conference and there was a minister there who spoke very, very powerfully. Apparently he's very well known, and afterwards he went to speak to him. And I know this brother, he's very warm hearted, and he went to speak to this famous minister, and he said as he was speaking to him, the minister was sort of there, and the minister was speaking to him, but he was just sort of talking and going, oh yeah, and looking over his shoulder, and yeah, not really, didn't give him eye contact once. And then he saw another well-known minister and his face lit up and said, hello, and that was it, he brought it to him and wandered off. And he felt like he was something that had just been scraped off this man's shoe. How sad that is, if we get so proud like that. Very, very sad. He never forgot it, this man. He didn't hold a grudge, but he said, oh, I can't believe that someone would act like that. Well, in closing, why was the Apostle Paul like this? Why did he have such grace and humility to Onesimus? Why was he beseeching Philemon to take this runaway slave back, who wronged him so badly? Well, in verse 10 we read, Jesus Christ. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm sure there must have been days he wasn't perfect when he did, but I think it was very rarely out of his mind and out of his heart. He couldn't believe that the Son of God would meet with him, a persecutor of the church, would meet with him on the road to Damascus. I don't think he could ever get over that. He said, he would meet with me. He said, I was the chief of sinners. What I was doing was wicked. And he would meet with me and show me forgiveness and then say, I'm going to use you now. You're going to draw my people in from the Gentiles. I think this man was overwhelmed by the love of God to him through Christ Jesus. I think he thought, if Christ had been so condescending, if the Holy Son of God had reached down and loved him and died for him, he thought, how can I do anything else but love other people? And if they wrong me, I must forgive them. How much do we think of the Lord? It's so easy, friends, isn't it? As real Christians, you have so much knowledge. We're like caricatures. We have these perhaps great big heads full of scripture and doctrine, and we know so much. And then we have a very small little body, because our heart's very small, and we have tiny little legs underneath that hardly do anything loving for the Lord. That is no good. We all suffer from this deformity. The Apostle Paul would exhort us tonight and say, don't you remember what Christ has done for you? Can't you show forgiveness to someone? Can't you show love to someone? Can't it go from there, that short but seems to be such a long journey, to your heart? And then can't you use your legs to minister to people? He was overwhelmed by the grace of God. And that is where we go wrong in my Christian life and in your Christian life. It becomes routine. It becomes mechanical because we forget that the Son of God gave himself for us. All our vileness and wickedness has been forgiven. Well, may we know some of this grace in our lives. May we be encouraged to show humility to others, never to be proud in our association, to show real love for them, to delight in the grace of God in someone's life, to delight that they're a fellow brother or sister in Christ. But there'll be this reality that we're able, through Christ, to forgive those that wrong us. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us this evening.